You know as well as I do that this world is dominated by the word self. The government of the day believes in self-interest rather than the state providing for everybody. And people generally favour somebody who has made a success of themselves. The Prime Minister herself has risen from small beginnings. She's made something of herself. She's got to the top. And in the shops, it's self-service. And in the garages, it's self-service. And we even have to do it ourselves at home. Do it yourself. Yes, the whole society, the whole world is dominated by this word, self. We please ourselves. We're in a self-preservation society. We sink or swim. You get the other man before he gets you. Think of yourself first. And in this third chapter of the Philippians, we find a man who was thinking of himself, first of all, and he was quite a successful man in the Jewish society of the day. Think of the Apostle Paul. He'd got all the credentials in the right order. His background was impeccable. There were no skeletons in his cupboard. He'd got the right education, the right choice of university, and now he was on the road to success. He was going to make a success of himself. Have Philippians 3 open in front of you and see that he reminds them there in verse 3 that if any have room to be confident in the flesh, then he can be right there at the front of the queue, at the front, at the top of the list. I have confidence in the flesh, was the motto of the Apostle Paul. And then he lists the various credentials that he has. And there it is, he was circumcised the eighth day, just at the right moment, of the stock of Israel, stock there being the wholesome family tree of Israel. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Yes, the very first tribe that was to provide the king in Israel. Saul was from Benjamin, and he was another Saul, right? His reputation was there, and his background was impeccable. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. As touching the rituals and the traditions of the law, he was absolutely blameless. Nobody could lay a finger on the Apostle Paul. He was an untouchable. And he was right there at the top of the ladder of success. But then, look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, but refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Compare the two people there that he's speaking about. The Apostle Paul of old, Saul of Tarsus, a very successful, self-made man. As we said, the right school, the right university at the feet of Gamaliel, he'd got a ticket to success. The world was his oyster and the sky was his limit. But self-made men and self-centered people, self-confident and self-assured people, self-satisfied people, are not very nice people, really, are they? If you're in need of help, somebody who's going to look after number one all the time is not going to be interested in somebody else who needs help, unless there's some benefit to number one in helping them. Right? A man who says, "I'm all right, Jack," isn't going to think about his neighbour. He's too much interested in himself. But right at the foot of the cross, all ideas of self and self-preservation and self-interest must be put right in the background. Our thought this morning and our hymn have brought us once again to the foot of the cross. I don't like going to the foot of the cross, and I suspect that you don't like going there either. Because when we go to the foot of the cross, we are reminded of the way that self-interest and the sins of ourselves put the Lord Jesus right there on the cross. The cross is the focal point of all God's purpose. Right from the very beginning, there was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Right there from the opening chapters of Scripture, there was going to be the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, the bruising of the head, and the bruising of the heel. It was right there at the beginning, the introduction of the cross theme that runs through Scripture. And a very few chapters later on, there's a father and a son going to the land of Moriah. And the father reminds the son that God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And it's there, through the pages of Scripture, woven like a golden thread, the cross, this constantly recurring theme. It's the focal point, it's the hinge on which God's purpose turns. And everything that we do centres on that hill of Calvary. It's as though it's a grand drama, and every one of us is on stage at that particular scene of God's purpose. For without the death of the Lord Jesus, there would be no hope, no future, there would be nothing. Everything would just be vexation of spirit, a chasing after the wind, utter frustration for every one of us, with no hope without God in the world. We've got to go to the foot of the cross, because we're all on stage at that moment in God's drama of the redemption of mankind. Who was at the foot of the cross? Well, there were three groups of people who were there, and perhaps we can find ourselves mirrored in one of those groups. Who was there first of all? Well, there were people who were totally apathetic, totally disinterested with what was going on, the soldiers. It was their job. They were paid to be there. They didn't take much interest. In fact, Matthew says that they crucified him, parting his garments, casting lots, and sitting down they watched him there. They'd seen it all before, and the suffering and the pain and the agony went completely over the top of them. I dare say they were more interested, as Matthew infers, with who got the garments. They were casting lots, playing there that they might just make up their wage a little bit more. It was a job, and they were totally apathetic. They just sat and watched him. Are we unmoved by the death of the Lord Jesus? There's a lovely phrase in Scripture that calls out to every one of us. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? The Lord Jesus died for you and for me. In fact, we've all got to say that in our mind. Say it in your mind at the moment, that Christ Jesus died for me. We can't be apathetic. We can't show a lack of interest here. Because a man is suffering for us. He's suffering for me. So we can't be amongst the soldiers for whom it was just an ordinary day's work, and they were totally unmoved by what was happening. The other group, well, they're totally hostile to the work of the Lord Jesus. And they're the scribes and the Pharisees, who are now enjoying the spectacle of the Lord Jesus on the cross, because it's their moment of triumph. Just come to Mark's record of the Gospel, chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 29. Are we in this group here? And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said amongst themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Yes, in a sort of mock irony and mock imitation, they wag their heads. Do you realize the implication of that? In just the same way that the Lord Jesus, in that agony of being on the cross, was there moving his head in absolute agony and pain. And there at the foot of the cross are people who mimic him in his suffering, and they wag their heads as well. You can't show more hatred than that for the work of the Lord Jesus there at the foot of the cross. And here now they acknowledge that he could save others, throwing that in his face at his moment of agony. He saved others, precisely what the Lord Jesus had done. And now they admit it quite freely. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And they admit that he's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, wagging their heads in great hostility. And the third group, well, let's pray we're amongst this group at the foot of the cross. Those who are sympathetic with the Lord Jesus, his mother and the other women, John, the beloved disciple, there at the foot of the cross, ready to take over his responsibility for the mother of the Lord Jesus. Which group are we in, there at the foot of the cross? Well, we must be careful, because going back now to Philippians chapter 3, we find that Paul describes one of the categories, one of the groups of actors there, and he calls them the enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. And these are people who are totally interested in themselves, pleasing themselves, self-satisfied, and here Paul describes them as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." And it's a total interest in self that places one as an enemy of the cross of Christ. Do we count all things but loss? Or are we more interested in ourselves? How are we going to get on in life? What are we going to make of ourselves? Are we going to be successful, climbing the ladder of success? Well, here the Apostle Paul reminds us that he had to empty himself. And everything that would have been gained to him in life, the reputation that he was making for himself, had to be thrown there on the rubbish heap. It was refuse. It was dung and worth nothing in comparison with the work of the Lord Jesus there upon the cross. You know, he doesn't go into too many details, does he, about what is involved in self-interest here, except that he says those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ have God as their belly. They are interested in feeding themselves with either materialism or with what the world offers. They're standing at the threshold of an Aladdin's cave. The world is in front of them, and they're thinking how they can satisfy self, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. But think of the serpent. How did he get on in life? He went on his belly. And there, Paul, there is a reference back to that work in Eden, and the way that the Lord Jesus defeated that power reminds us that we must be careful that we're not groveling along on our belly through life. Now let's look at more detail of this by going to Galatians chapter 5. As I say, Paul doesn't seem to need to go into too many details because he's pleased with the way the Philippians are going along. But when he writes to the Galatians, he certainly expands this theme now of people who are more interested in themselves. But let's constantly remind ourselves now that we've got to empty our lives. Self-interest must be thrown out completely. I count all things but loss. Galatians chapter 5, we've looked at this once already this weekend, and we're thinking about the works of the flesh, the works of self-interest. And he goes into graphic detail. He has to, because we see ourselves here reflected in these words. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. They're unpleasant words because they come closely home to the hearts of every one of us, speaker included. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Self-interest here is going to be described. What is self-interested in? Well, here he says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I love the Authorized Version, I love the Revised Version, but this is one case when you need a modern version to drive it home, don't you? Certainly the first two words of verse 19, adultery and fornication, I don't need to describe to you what they mean. But every one of us is affected here. Some affected by the very action. Unfaithfulness before marriage, after marriage. Adultery and fornication. It's a selfish thing to do. We're pleasing ourselves. And while the vast majority might never have committed this act of adultery or of fornication, the open act, certainly every one of us here has committed it in our mind's eye and in our daydreams. Adultery and fornication, yes, it's letting self-dreams run riot. You know the picture. You know the way that the mind works. And it goes on to talk about uncleanness. And again, it's so easy in our minds, whether we've done it in the very act or not. Impurity, where our lives should be unalloyed in God's service, not mixed up, not with mixed motives and mixed interests, not with divided loyalties, a foot either side of the camp, a relationship on a Sunday morning, or at the Bible class, and then self-interest through the rest of the week. There must be no uncleanness, no self-interest, no impure actions or thoughts. Lasciviousness, well, that's debauchery, that's wantonness, that's lust. And again, every one of us is touched by it. Why? Because it's self. We like to please ourselves. But for Paul and for every one of us, we must count all things but loss. And the other things here that are mentioned, idolatry, well again, that's replacing God with self-interest. Lifting up something in the place of God, an idol, just like they did in the days of the Apostle Paul. Idols on every street corner, little altars and shrines, and one to the unknown God. You remember the one in Acts 17. We don't do that now, do we? We do it much worse than that because we do it in our lives. Not a little shrine, not a little altar, but self. Pleasing ourselves, rather than seeking to put God at the centre of our lives. Witchcraft? Well, we don't get involved with that, do we? But you look the word witchcraft up in Young's Concordance, and you'll find that it's the Greek word for sorcery. And the Greek word for sorcery is associated with pharmacy. Pharmacy? Well, that's drugs. And don't tell me that that isn't involved with today's society. Starting off even in schools, people dabbling in drugs, self-indulgence to escape. And it's happening more and more from the schools and the colleges, and it's leading to illness, to ruin, to death, total addiction to self-interest. Witchcraft, well, insert in your margin the word sorcery or pharmacy. That's where the word comes from, and the idea of drugs. For goodness sake, don't get involved with that. Because here Paul says that the people who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And all the other words are there clearly seen reflected in our lives. We're the enemies of the cross of Christ, though, if we do such things. It's like taking the blood of the Lord Jesus and walking on it. That's to use the phrase from Hebrews. It's a reflection back to the Passover. You remember when they had to kill the Passover lamb? They got to take the blood in a bowl, and with a bunch of hyssop, they got to sprinkle the doorposts and the lintel of the door entrance. They hadn't got to sprinkle it on the floor, lest as they went into the house, they walked on the blood. But says the apostle to the Hebrews, that's what people do who are enemies of the cross of Christ. They take the blood of the Lord Jesus, and instead of using it as the Passover lamb and walking in into the house of safety and being covered by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, by his work on the cross, they take the blood, they throw it on the floor, and they walk over it. We walk over it. Every time we please ourselves, we take the blood, we throw it on the floor, and we tread it into the ground. That's self-interest, and that's being an enemy at the foot of the cross, just acting like the Pharisees, the scribes and the priests, who threw the sufferings of the Lord Jesus back in his face. They threw it on the ground, and they ground it into the mud with their heel. Well, we've got to learn to crucify ourselves. Paul's talked about this in Galatians already. Galatians 2, and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Don't frustrate the work of the Lord Jesus by being an enemy at the foot of the cross. Come back to Philippians. This is what Paul is going to say in the third chapter. All his reputation, all his credentials, all his impeccable background, they're not worth the paper they're written on, because they're all involved in self-interest. He would rather empty himself when he comes to the foot of the cross, that he might be associated with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. A fellowship of the sufferings involves taking up the cross daily and following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Think of Simon of Cyrene. How that he was standing there in the crowd, and he was unlucky to be picked by the Roman soldiers. A volunteer, right? Think of Simon of Cyrene, and every one of us must be like him. It seems as though in the record that he took the cross from the Lord Jesus. Well, I don't like that idea. And I hope that in the record it infers more that he helped the Lord Jesus as the Lord took the majority of the weight. And there was Simon at the back to pick up the foot of the cross and help the Lord Jesus. And every one of us is there in Simon of Cyrene's action to help the Lord Jesus, a fellowship of suffering. And we're there, as we've been reminded this morning in the thought, with the thief on the cross, who again fellowship the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, there by the side of him. We must be reflected in his life. Well, it overflows into action. Just come back to chapter 2 of the Philippians to see now that Paul is going to give us a number of examples of people who are totally disinterested in self. Philippians 2 and verse 17. These are people who count all things but loss. They're the Philippians themselves. Verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. In fact, this has been the very theme, hasn't it, of the conference this weekend. The Epistle to the Philippians, a fragrant offering. Precisely what the Philippians were doing. They were offering themselves, presenting their bodies, a living sacrifice, counting themselves as good as dead, because a man who picks up his cross, from that moment onwards in time, he's as good as dead. That's what the Romans felt. That's what they said. As soon as that man takes his cross, that's it. He might have a few more minutes to live, but as far as they're concerned, there's no going back. You take that cross and put it on your shoulders, there's no going back. You're as good as dead. And the Philippians were a fragrant offering. And the Apostle Paul was there with them as an offering. He was the drink offering poured on top, poured out, a total absence of self, as he presented his body, counting all things but loss, that he might know the Lord Jesus. And Timothy. Timothy's mentioned here in verse 19. He's another person who was completely serving the others. He didn't seek his own, is a verse that is a phrase that is used. Philippians 2:19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will care truly, sincerely, naturally care for your state. For all seek their own. They're only interested in themselves, says Paul. But Timothy isn't. He's not going to seek his own, but he's there to seek the best for the Philippians, for Paul and the rest. All seek their own, but not Timothy. Right? All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him. Yes, Timothy, like Paul, like the Philippians, totally poured out his life in dedication, a fragrant offering, self-sacrifice. And last of all, we've already been reminded of Epaphroditus, how that he was near unto death. Just look at the last verse. How that he hazarded his own life. He didn't regard his own life. He wasn't interested in himself. He couldn't care less what happened to himself. He hazarded his life, Revised Version, verse 30, to supply that which was lacking in the Philippians' service, that they couldn't do themselves. He filled it up. He hazarded his own life, a total lack of interest in self. Well, all the references are there, and it needs us to complete the picture as we count all things but loss. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in the glory, in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." So there at the foot of the cross, which group of actors are we reflected in? Let's pray that we're there with the sympathetic watchers, the thief, Simon and Cyrene, and the rest, who totally emptied themselves that they might be there as a fragrant offering alongside the Lord Jesus.